Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Cunningham. I have three son-in-laws, and they all want to be my favorite, and I let them think that. But Chuck Huffman, our daughter Judine's husband, he thinks he's my favorite because he's the oldest son-in-law of the three as far as marital status is concerned. And I'm so thankful Chuck and Judine are under your ministry. That blesses my heart. I know they're getting fed. Well, I'm honored and thankful to be here again this year. It's something I don't take lightly, and the Lord has been pleased to give me and Judy a safe trip across country, with the exception of one little mishap. She had to have a little dental work done day before yesterday, and she's in a little bit of pain. But other than that, we had a safe trip. And God is just good. I mean, he would be good if we had a wreck and we went out to glory or got maimed. He's still good, but you know what I mean. For his protecting hand to be upon us all those many different miles. And there's just a whole lot of other people out there as crazy as I am when it comes to driving. And so I'm thankful. And we have some members of our church here with us this year. Diane Berry and her son Cody. And we're thankful they could be with us. And several of our members have been here. And they said, please give this church here in Danville their love and their greetings. Thankful for your pastor. His wife, Shelby. Dear friends of ours, they come out twice a year to our church, and we're delighted to have them, and they all send their love and their greetings to you. And I'm thankful for this church, your stand for the gospel, your love for Jesus Christ and his truths, and hosting these conferences every year, just a manifestation of the grace of God in your lives. And I am thankful. I speak on behalf of my wife when I say thank you for your hospitality. You folks are so good to us, and I'm very thankful. There's a preacher, well, he's not God's preacher, he's one of Satan's out in, there's many of them out there, but this one in particular out in California, out in the San Diego area, made this statement. He said, any man who will teach and preach that God's children have perfect and complete sanctification in Christ as a false preacher. I have an excerpt from an article that one of our dear brothers back home wrote. His name is Michael Smith, and he's preaching for me tomorrow, and he'll be preaching for me the following Sunday. And he'll be taking over as a pastor of our church when I step down, which that's planned for next fall. But he wrote, taking his thoughts from Numbers 23:21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And Brother Michael Smith wrote, how right David was when he wrote of God, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And he writes, our God knows all, and he sees all, even the thoughts and intents of the heart. And yet what God does not see is any sin whatsoever in his chosen people. God's word says that he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. How can the Lord God, who sees all and knows all, declares that he sees no sin in his chosen people? Because the Lord Jesus has removed all our sins from us. Isn't that good? Brethren, that's the gospel. The Lord took care of our sin debt in full. And we've heard that in four messages already during this conference. That's the message that God's preachers declare every time we have the opportunity to preach. God sees no sin in His people. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them against us no more. I was just reminded just a few moments ago of some words by Pastor Henry Mahan speaking to a young preacher. He said, "Don't worry about those preachers out there." He said, "Find you one sinner. Focus in on that sinner and preach to that sinner, and those preachers will be glad to hear what you have to say." Now, that's not a direct quote, but something to that, you know. And that's true. Any sinners out there? I've got a message for you. God took care of our sins. We have been redeemed. Years ago, when we were meeting in Hakumba, special meetings, and our brother Fortner, me, and some others were there, and we had a fishing trip scheduled, and we met for breakfast that morning before we went fishing, and we all gave our order, and one of our brothers ordered a bowl of oatmeal, and brother Fortner said, "Yuck!" Well, we have a way of expressing our likes and our dislikes, and we can't help that. Those who have been enlightened by the Spirit of God, we express our love for His glorious gospel. That's because we love God. We didn't always love Him, but when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we love what God loves. We love His darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We love His gospel. We love His people. Those who are preachers of Satan, who have not been enlightened, they can't help but express what they feel, and they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because they hate God. And we were just like them until God, by His marvelous, wonderful grace through the merits of Christ our Savior, brought us out of darkness into His waiting arms. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a reason for everything that God does. He has purposed everything and He executes everything for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior and for the good of His people. And in our unregenerate state, we hated the gospel. We hated everything that had to do with the gospel. But God has changed us. He has not changed the old man. He has given us a new nature. I've heard that already this weekend, and I express it to the best of my ability. There is nothing in the old man that attracts God. He created a new man in us. That's a new heart. He had to do that. Nothing about the flesh, nothing attracts God at all. But God loves His Son, Jesus Christ, and He loves His Son in those who have been quickened by the Spirit of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we read this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So we have received Christ. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So under the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we've received Him that we might know the things of God. We couldn't know them until the Spirit of God came in to teach us. That's His ministry. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to God's chosen blood-bought children. In verse 13, we read, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, comparing scripture with scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And there's where we were. That's why we had to experience the miracle of the new birth. And that's God's work. That's not man's work. That's God's work. And He alone can perform that miracle. And when He does, we're going to express ourselves in a way that's pleasing to our God. We'll express our love for Christ, our love for His gospel, our love for one another, which we didn't have before. And being under the preaching of the gospel is another way that we express our delight in Christ. We want to be here. Is that not right? I want to be where God's people meet. I want to be where the gospel is preached. And that's because of that new man, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is all free. I'm just laying a foundation for my message. Years ago, early in my ministry, God's providence brought me into an acquaintance with Brother Henry Mahan. And he started the conferences at our church way back in the early 80s, 83, 84, somewhere in there, 85 maybe. And I was acquainted with two preachers that I admired, really. I highly esteemed them. And they found fault with Brother Henry Mahan after a couple of years because they accused him of preaching and teaching gospel regeneration. I really didn't understand a lot of those terms back then, but I knew one thing. Henry Mahan preached the gospel. He was God's preacher. I fell in love with that man the first time I heard him. And those two preachers tried to turn me against Brother Henry. Well, the Lord's providence kept that from happening. And as I kept studying the scriptures, I saw that what Brother Henry Mahan was teaching was what every preacher believes. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens, gives life to those for whom Christ died. But He does that under the preaching of the gospel. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we heard this already during these meetings over in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a prayer? You see, the gospel must be preached. But this passage of scripture in Galatians chapter 3 is what really confirmed to my heart what Brother Henry Mahan and Brother Don Fortner, Brother Todd Nybert, you other preachers, what we preach concerning what they call gospel regeneration is true. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said, and I echo those words. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But here in Galatians 3, starting at verse 1, Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, under the preaching of the gospel. And not only that, they not only received the Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, that Spirit remained with them until they left this life. Verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So it's the Spirit who begins the work, and it's the Spirit of God who continues the work until we leave this life and go right into glory to see our Savior face to face. Now, turn to Romans chapter 9. The Word of God teaches us that Christ is coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God, who obey not His gospel. And there's a curse pronounced on every person who would dare to preach a perversion of the gospel. There's only one gospel, but there are others who are preaching what they call the gospel, and it's not the gospel. What then is the gospel? Well, the gospel is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the gospel. Well, why does God reveal Christ and these truths to some and not to others? Because God does whatever He wants to do. That's why God does what pleases Him. And our Lord Jesus over Matthew 11 prayed that way. He thanked God that He revealed these things to the babes and hid them from the wise and the prudent. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. So let me give you 4 points that I believe will help us to understand a little bit better, maybe, or at least agree with what God has already given us in the way of understanding of what the gospel is. Now, folks, listen. God is a covenant God. And He has a covenant people. And those that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood are His people. And He came here, Jesus Christ came here to fulfill all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace for His people. So these 4 points sums up the gospel. God chose His covenant people in Christ. God cleansed His covenant people by Christ. God calls His covenant people to Christ. And God keeps His covenant people clinging to Christ. Chosen, cleansed, called, and clinging. This is God's doings. And it's marvelous in our eyes. And if we don't love gospel truths, we don't love Christ. We have a man that's been coming to our church for a little over a year now. He's deaf and dumb, but he can read. And the man who has been bringing him sits by him and points to the scriptures, having him turn to them. And he's been following right along. 2 or 3 weeks ago, he came to me after the services, pointing, you don't have to turn there, but pointing to Romans 11:5, which says, even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. He was pointing his finger at that. And he pointed his finger at his chest, and he pointed up with a big smile on his face. He delights in electing grace. God delights in electing grace. All of the writers of the Bible delights in electing grace. I delight in electing grace. God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life before time ever began. That's the Word of God. Why do these Arminian free will works religionists hate that? Because it completely destroys their doctrine of men's works unto salvation. They want a little glory in what they say salvation is, and God will not share his glory with anyone. Here in Romans chapter 9, and we've heard this already, but let me read this. Starting at verse 9 of Romans 9, we read, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Now, I didn't write this, but I believe it. I believe every bit of it. And the Bible tells me that God hates Esau, he loves Jacob. Now, I can understand God hating Esau. I don't fully comprehend God's love for Jacob, do you? I don't fully comprehend God's love for me. I can't even imagine God loving me. But I shared this with our folks a couple of weeks ago. God loves his chosen people. He has always loved his chosen people. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he loves his chosen people in Christ. That's where the love of God is, in Christ. And he loves Christ in his chosen people. God loves his darling son. There's nothing about this flesh that God can love. It's sin. God hates sin. But he has always seen us in Christ. And he has always loved us in Christ. He loved Jacob in Christ before this world was ever created. Before he was born, before he had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, these truths that are recorded for our learning stirs the hearts of God's people to offer praise to the one who chose us in Christ before this world began. And that's an expression of love to our God for who he is and for what he has done. That's part of the gospel. Now, election is not salvation. Christ is our salvation. But election chose us unto salvation. We had to be cleansed. And that's our second point. Look over here in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 22. Jesus Christ cleansed his covenant people by Christ. We read, not in 22, verse 32, I'm sorry. Verse 32 of Romans chapter 8, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." And this is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things which are given to us of God." It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Brethren, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, and we heard this by Brother Todd Nybert last night, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our sins became his. He was made sin for us. And God poured out his unmitigated wrath on his darling son because he was sin in God's sight. Not for anything that he had done wrong. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But because he came to bear the sins of his people, our iniquities were laid on him. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was guilty before God. And I don't understand that, not one little bit. But I believe it's true. Like I heard last night, my sins were taken from me and they were laid on Jesus Christ. And they're gone, gone, gone out of God's sight forever. Now that took place in God's purpose before this world was ever created. But it had to be executed. Jesus Christ had to come. He had to shed his blood. He had to redeem his people. And he did that. He didn't try to redeem us. Didn't you believe that God could try to do anything? That's implying that he can't get the job done. But I'm telling you the truth on the authority of God's word, that God cannot fail. And Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And when he came here to do his Father's will, he did everything that he was sent here to do. And that what he did was for this hell-deserving sinner standing before you here this evening. He took care of everything that I ever did that offended my God. And I stand before him. And you also, if your faith is in Christ, I stand before him just as holy as God himself. I didn't know anything about that until my amazing, gracious God brought me under the preaching of his glorious gospel. I had to be called out of darkness. That's our third point. Jesus Christ redeemed his people, and God calls his covenant people to Christ. Now, folks, listen. Salvation is not, won't you pretty please give Jesus a chance? Salvation is not by chance. Salvation was purposed by God himself back before time began. And we read that in several places in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So salvation is not by chance. Besides, when false preachers make that kind of a statement before their congregations, they're putting God in subjection to the sinner. And all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. Everything's in subjection to him. He's the risen, exalted, glorified God-man, the governor over this whole universe and everything in it. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And it was his will, the will of our great triune God, that all for whom Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for would be called out of darkness into his waiting arms, so that we would know what God has done for us and glorify his Son for our salvation. That's God's doings. So he must call us. And he does, with a personal, inward, holy, efficacious call. The first time I heard Henry Mahan use that word efficacious, he said, you know what that means. It gets the job done. And that's true. This is an effectual call. You can't resist that. You might resist the Holy Spirit in me, but you can't resist God the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is to bring those for whom Christ died out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. Starting at verse 28, we read, and we know. There's a lot of things we don't know. Well, some people might give you the impression they know all things, but God's enlightened children. You know, I just told somebody the other day, the more I study, the more I realize how much I don't know. But there's some things we do know. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him. This is the true God and eternal life. We better know him and we better know his gospel. But listen to this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now catch this. To them who are the called according to his purpose. So when God calls us, it's according to his purpose. Amen? It is. It's according to God's purpose. He purposed to call us out of darkness way back yonder, when the covenant of grace was established between the great three in one. God determined to call his people and give us an understanding of the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. All things couldn't work together for good if he's not in control of all things. My wife had that problem on the way out here where we had to go to the dentist. That was not just an accident, a misfortune, bad luck. We don't have any dealings with those three ladies. Lady Luck, Misfortune, and Mother Nature. She lost that tooth because it was predetermined by God. I'm telling you the truth. Everything that happens in time was predetermined by God before time began. And when he called us, under the preaching of his gospel, when the Holy Spirit called us into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, it was according to God's purpose. And he calls us so that we might know salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. He purposed it, he planned it, he executed it, and he brings us into an understanding of this so that we'll bow down before Jesus Christ, the true and living God, giving him the praise and adoration that he alone is worthy of. So God has chosen his covenant people in Christ. He has cleansed his covenant people by Christ. And he calls his covenant people to Christ. And he keeps all of us clinging to Christ and only to Christ. If your hope is in anything other than Christ, get rid of it. Get rid of it. I'm warning you. I'm warning you that if you go out into eternity thinking that Jesus has done his part and you've done your part and you and God working together, you are going to accomplish the goal, which is salvation, you're going to be damned forever. Christ is the one we cling to, and the only one we cling to. Paul said in the last two verses of Romans chapter 8, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Universal atonement is a lie right out of the pit. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for those who will spend eternity in hell, we don't know him and we don't know his gospel. That teaches that what Jesus Christ did is absolutely meaningless. And the difference between those who go to heaven and go to hell who are under that doctrine, the difference was not what Christ did, but what the man does. And that's works religion. But we cling to Christ. We cling to him as this, our very life depended upon it, knowing we're safe in his hands and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me leave you with this. I ask all of us to give some serious thought to this closing statement. If we have no interest in the Christ of Holy Scripture, if we have no interest in the true gospel of Jesus Christ that gives God all the glory, if we have no interest in assembling with God's saints for public worship on a regular basis, how can we possibly think that God has any interest in us? Thank you. God bless you.